For those of you who are just joining us, I want to introduce myself. I'm Joel, pastor of Heart City Church. I'm so glad you're with us. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas. On Christmas Eve, we looked at Luke 2, the only account of Jesus' birth, and we're going to pick up where we left off now with the baby Jesus being brought into the temple. But before we do that, I want to start with something that has actually shaped our culture's thoughts on Christmas. We actually have a holiday decoration sitting on our dining room table, and it contains a book, Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. And Dickens' tale has much to commend about being charitable during your days here on earth. Do you know when this novel was first released in the 19th century? Newspapers were proclaiming it to be a new gospel. Yes, Ebenezer Scrooge's story was a new gospel. As a man nearing the end of his life was led by a spirit to face his future. And after being shown how stingy and cold-hearted he had been, Scrooge's eyes looked down on his own gravestone, and he arrives at his crisis point. Ebenezer cries out to the spirit of Christmas future. He says, "Assure me that I may yet change these shadows you have shown me by an altered life. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. Oh, tell me I may sponge away the writing on this stone." The themes of death and redemption drive this Dickens tale. Weighed down by sin and shame and facing the gloomy prospect of his legacy, Ebenezer seeks consolation by resolving to pour out his own life in love. A noble gesture, no doubt. But, beloved, it is no gospel. This is not good news, as we're going to find in Luke chapter 2, which is gospel, where we're about to meet another man nearing the end of his life, a righteous man named Simeon. And Simeon is going to discover a better consolation when he is led by a better spirit. And instead of embracing what Ebenezer calls his inner child and then rushing around to do as many good works before he dies, Simeon's going to embrace the holy child, see the good work God has done on his behalf, and he will burst out in a better Christmas carol, a song about being able to die now in peace. Before we look at God's holy word, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus is a light of revelation to the world and a glory for Israel. We plead right now that by your Spirit, we too might be led in the presence of Jesus, that we may know with Simeon that rest and satisfaction that can only come when we've truly encountered Jesus Christ. Shine good news into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn either in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we're going to read verses 21 to 38, or if you want to look on your bulletin, you'll find it on page 5, on page 5. Now hear the word of our God from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of our God. So last week I've been reading, I picked up one of the most important books probably written in the last 100 years. At age 65, John Stott wrote The Cross of Christ after spending most of his life reflecting on Calvary. I say most because John Stott did not embrace the cross at first. Actually, his father was a leading physician, known as much for his agnosticism as his medical skills. And like his father, John had a brilliant mind, was at the top of his class, and he couldn't find a meaningful connection between faith and life. But he was aware of two things in his early life. He writes, "First, if there was a God, I was estranged from him. I tried to find him, but he seemed enveloped in a fog I could not penetrate. Secondly, I was defeated. I knew the kind of person I was, and also the kind of person I longed to be. Between the ideal and the reality, there was this great gulf fixed. I had high ideals, but a weak will." John Stott felt a gulf between both himself and God and who he aspired to be and the slob he saw in the mirror every day. Have you felt the same? Perhaps believed in God but not experienced that peace? Perhaps you're not a Christian. Do you wonder if God can actually be known? Perhaps you wonder, can my good deeds be enough to satisfy this God when I face him? To that last question, I have bad news for you, my friend. Your best deeds are not good enough. The God who created you in his image is holy and perfect and expects nothing less from you. To the question if God can be known, I have good news. That is why Father God sent his holy Son, Jesus Christ, on the first Christmas. The good news is Jesus came through that fog that we cannot penetrate, becoming fully like us and in our place, living that perfect life that we aspire to be. And after Jesus died, the death we deserve for all the mess we've made of our lives. In Christ, you can be good with God and experience peace and more glory. God had this news preserved for us. He recorded it all so that you could know him. And all you have to do is admit your failures and embrace God's gift before you die. This news is the best deal you're going to see or hear in our day. I mean, think about it. If you never get anything right in your whole life, except give up on you and embrace Jesus Christ, you'll not only be okay, you're going to get far more than all you could ever ask for or imagine. That's actually what Stott did. After hearing a man speak about the historical Jesus and how he was actually the answer to his estrangement and his defeat. So Stott, he went home and he prayed to God one night. And he said, "There are no fireworks. So I just went to sleep." And he woke up unsure that anything had even happened. But he patiently spent the rest of his days seeking to draw nearer to this Christ if he was the answer. And he found peace before he died and went on to be with glory Oh, and he impacted the world for Christ along the way. Isn't that a great story? Let's draw near to Christ by looking at Luke 2. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, we need to note a couple time markers here. As Luke notes, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Circumcision was that sign and seal of God's promise of the righteousness we have by faith, by simply believing. And Luke mentions the eighth day, which he did with John earlier, because Luke is cluing us into something here. The eighth day pointed forward to a new day that stands outside our seven-day cycle of Sunday through Saturday. It's a new day. Adam and Eve were meant to imitate God, the very beginning of the Bible, and to enter into his rest on the seventh day after the creation. But they rebelled, and now we have been stuck in a broken history, a broken cycle of nonstop sevens with no lasting rest. This is why God promised a new day, a new creation, when sinful flesh would be cut away and people could enter into that rest. That's why the day after Good Friday in Luke 23, that's the last time you hear in the Bible the seventh day Sabbath rest being observed. Jesus entered into that rest by lying in the grave on the seventh day after going to the cross. And Jesus' resurrection on the eighth day inaugurates the new day. That's why we're here today, on the day after the seventh day, tasting a little bit of God's rest. Now, verse 22, we're fast forwarded to 40 days now after Jesus' birth. There are two things that required Joseph and Mary to go to the temple. First, the law said that Mary had become unclean from giving birth. This required restoration. Think of David, Psalm 51, "In sin my mother conceived me." Secondly, as a firstborn son, Jesus had to be redeemed, which actually began all the way back in Exodus. The 10th plague brought death to the firstborn of all of Egypt, but not Israel's firstborn. But in Exodus 13, God declared all their firstborn could be purchased back by the sacrifice of a lamb or a pair of birds if you were poor. We see here both Jesus' parents were poor, but also you don't need a lamb when your son is the lamb coming into the temple. I know these never-ending sacrifices make Israel's Old Testament history hard to read. I mean, don't they? You have to actually try and envision it. I mean, many of us have pets we love. Our dog Bella makes it on every single Christmas card. Animals are precious in God's sight. I mean, we finished Jonah before this, and it ends on the note, God pities Nineveh because of the cattle. So why did God require the slaughter of animals? Well, what people were to see, every time an animal, a lamb was held down and its throat was slit and its blood poured out, as it bleated its last breath, they were to see just how bad their sin was, that what we deserve is that death. Yet here, in Luke 2, in the temple, we now have a unique situation. A couple walks in with a firstborn son and a sacrifice actually is not required because Jesus was born as a sinless one. But Jesus had to place himself under the law, just like us. You find the word, the law, four times in six verses. Jesus took on our obligation in order to redeem lawbreakers. Men have to be sinless to have a relationship with their perfect God. Why God set up these sacrifices, which were truly effectual for salvation in the Old Testament, but they were always redemptive signs pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And animal slaughter ends once the perfect lamb arrives to take away the sins of the world, which I'm very thankful for. I would not like my job if I had to bring animals. You're bringing animals into me. Here in Luke 2, he, the Lamb of God, has just entered the temple. There's some real irony here. Mary and Joseph are arriving with animals whose blood will be shed while holding the very one whose blood will end the endless bloodshed of animals. So I'm certain nobody would have thought much of them. I mean, this area of the temple, it could hold 6,000 people. It was regularly filled with lots of mothers holding babies, fathers bringing animals. But someone did notice. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. You find Simeon to be just this fascinating character. He's a man of mystery who shows up, sings a song, and then he disappears. A famous song. What we're told is that he's righteous and devout. He loved God and he cared about his neighbors. He's clearly no Scrooge. But he's not content with his good man status, his good man reputation. Luke says he's longing for one thing, the consolation of Israel. We know from the Gospels that there's a lot of folks who made much of their righteous standing, but not Simeon. Because he came to the temple and he saw this nonstop of parade of animals and their blood being shed. And he knew what his sin deserved. And Simeon's devotion to the temple, it brings no consolation. You can read in the Gospels, a lot of people were like, the temple's all we need. This is it. Not Simeon. And I need to note, this temple was a sight to behold. This chapel was nothing compared to this temple. I mean, the entire facade of this temple was plated with gold. The reflection of it would blind you when the sun came out. In each corner, there were these massive golden lampstands, about 90 feet tall, that would light up the inside, even when it was dark. Simeon goes in, and every day he walks out, shaking his head. Still not here. Still not here. This ain't it. So why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in his life. Three times in three verses we hear about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is causing him to long for something more. The Holy Spirit revealed Christ. He would see Christ before he died, which is why he's led by the Spirit into the temple this day. You have to wonder what he was thinking as he stood there again, just waiting patiently. How many times have he been doing this? Then in walks this poor couple with an ordinary-looking baby. I mean, there's nothing extraordinary about this baby. There's no halo over Jesus' head. Jesus was bald, wrinkly, smelled like a baby, cried like a baby. But the moment the Spirit caught hold of Simeon's heart and eyes of faith, caught sight of the mystery of all mysteries, he's moved. Verse 28, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. All of Simeon's deepest longings are met by this little baby he's holding in his arms. Doesn't take much in 2020 to see that we and our world is in great need. But it takes a supernatural work of the Spirit to see that the solution to all our tragedy is found in this 10-pound little baby. Simeon's song shows that the Holy Spirit had worked faith in him and has now united him to Jesus Christ, union with Christ. So he sings of finally having that peace which every human heart craves. We all crave this. And you may never have had a come to Jesus moment like Simeon. And if you're acknowledging that you have no hope in yourself, if you believe that a little baby came into the world to save us from our sins, if you're feeling drawn to Jesus, that is none other than the effectual work of the third member of the Blessed Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So rejoice and give praise to God the Holy Spirit. He's at work in your heart, giving you eyes to see what so many people don't. Keep praying that the Spirit will continue to give you that assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. And look at Simeon's life. Utilize his life to help you see where you still need the Holy Spirit to work. Luke tells us Simeon was righteous and devout as he waited patiently for the consolation. So let me ask, how has your waiting for Jesus been? Has it been righteous? Has it been devout? By the way, Simeon's living in a land ruled by foreign occupiers, and he's still righteous, still devout. Have you found yourself unrighteously irritated over folks who have power over you, be it the government, be it your boss? Overly agitated about problems in our world to the point that it affects your devotion to Jesus Christ today? Here is a sign for you that your heart is looking in the wrong places. Agitation reveals you still think your longings can be satisfied by the here and now. But there's nothing in our lives that can fill the God-sized hole that's in our hearts. And the good news for us today is that the Father has sent the Holy Spirit to help us, to come and dwell in us, to bear witness to the work of Christ's righteousness, and to work in us His peace. Rock solid peace, as we see here, and Simeon embraces Jesus. Simeon had so allowed the Holy Spirit to shape him that all he wants is just, let me see Jesus before I die. That's good enough for me. And when he does, he bursts forth in this glorious song of eternal peace. How much better is his carol than Ebenezer's? Ebenezer has placed unrealistic expectations on himself that somehow he can change his world, right? Impact it somehow. He thinks by honoring Christmas all year long, he might sponge away the name on the tomb. How long do you think a man who has decades of selfish habits at work is going to last? How long could you maintain Christmas joy? Myself, I can't even make it to New Year's Day on my own. And even if we could, how do you ever know when you've done enough right things, enough good things for the right reasons? Righteous and devout Simeon knows this is a dead end. Simeon's only comfort in life and death is not that he's been good enough. Simeon's only comfort in life and death is not that God's going to be impressed by his temple attendance. Simeon's only comfort in life and death is that not that people are going to think a lot of him now or are going to toast him after he dies. Simeon's only comfort in life and death is that he is not his own, but belongs body and soul to this little Jewish baby he's holding in his arms, whose precious blood will fully satisfy for all his sins, and who will deliver him from the power of the devil, and who by the Holy Spirit assures him of peace and eternal life after the grave. Dearly beloved, let this little baby be your only consolation. Repent over being discontent over all the wrong things going on in 2020. For unrealistic expectations about what this world or what people or what even we can do for ourselves. That's not how you find peace. Simeon sees that this baby he holds in his loving arms now will be the one Simeon sees after his death when Simeon is taken up into Jesus' loving arms. Loving arms that have been extended to embrace you and I as well. And that's the really good news. Because this little baby is not only the glory of the Jews, Simeon says he is the light of the world. Gospel preaching Heart City Church on the other side of the globe 2,000 years later is proof that Jesus came to spread his peace to all peoples. In verse 33, it turns us to the reaction of Mary and Joseph. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. I mean, wouldn't you marvel? I mean, you know what's coming when folks walk in with a baby, right? In a public place, folks will come up and ask to hold the baby, want to see the baby. I don't think they thought anything of Simeon walking up to them, right? They expect this fellow to say how cute their little baby was, how he had the chin of his mother. Grown-ups start talking baby talk, goo goo gaga little baby. And nobody makes much of that, right? There's a million things people say and do when they see little babies, none of which would shock Joseph and Mary. But how about a stranger taking up your little baby and praising God that he can finally die in peace because he's discovered the light of the world and the glory of Israel? Imagine being Mary and Joseph. You think Simeon's prophecy helped their faith at this point? You know, it's been 40 days since the angel's arrival and the shepherds showing up with the good news. Things might have gotten somewhat ordinary. Does this all really happen to us? And the Holy Spirit speaks these words through Simeon to remind them of what God was doing. Plus, they need this encouragement to their faith because Simeon's got to give them a hard pill to swallow. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This child was a sign that would begin to cause people to divide into two camps: those who would believe in him, receive him as Savior, and those who would reject him. And seeing the future, Simeon says, "No one's going to feel this grief more profoundly than you, Mary." Because Mary was privileged to know union with Christ in a very unique way. Spirit-filled Simeon speaks his final words in the New Testament to tell Mary to prepare her. Because for the next 30 years of her life, she was going to live knowing that one day the thoughts of her people's hearts were going to be revealed. They would reject her son, and they will crucify their creator. The Spirit has granted us union with Christ if we believe in him. A union that brings us pain, I think, akin to Mary's. Especially as many of us have just gathered with loved ones who reject Jesus Christ. Or they accept Jesus solely on their own terms and thus not at all. It breaks our hearts. And it pains us as we see the divisions form. And we pray for them with tears. Perhaps you're on that other side of the line. You know loved ones are praying for you. And maybe you don't know what all to think about Jesus, but you are opposed to him being your Lord. The Bible says we're all born this way, all of us. At the core of us is opposition to Jesus Christ being Lord. Why is that? Because we know our deeds are evil, and we don't want his light to shine on us. We may deny our thoughts, our actions, or our inactions are evil, but deep down we do know, even as we continue in it. Take in this remarkable truth. Listen to John Stott. God could quite justly have abandoned us to our fate. He could have left us alone to reap the fruit of our wrongdoing and to perish in our sins. It's what we deserved. But he did not. Because he loved us, he came after us in Christ. He pursued us even to the desolate anguish of the cross, where he bore our sins, guilt, judgment, and death. Stott adds, "It takes a hard and stony heart to remain unmoved by love like that." That's hard to argue. Even if you are a skeptic, only a 1% chance this could be true. It's worth pursuing if this kind of love could actually be true in our world. Perhaps your struggle is you've been greatly hurt in life or shamed, and you struggle to turn to a God who would allow you to feel such pain. Actually, Stott says the cross of Christ cured him of this too. He writes, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it?" Do you see that sending of his son to die on the cross is God's way of saying, "I love you"? Your unbelief, your sin, your rejection of his greatest gift, that's your way of saying, "I hate you, God," in return. Your repentance and faith in him is the only way you can love him in return. The only way. And I encourage you to embrace Christ while you still can. Today is the day of salvation. And I and others here would love to talk with you further if you have questions about this. We at Heart City know we have the greatest news going. Not because of anything in us. Because the loving God is still redeeming. He's redeemed us. And this text teaches us, actually, is an encouragement that God works through unexpected people. I think with the arrival of the prophetess Anna, in addition to Simeon. The B.D. Anubile, he writes here, Anna proves you never age out of worshiping God. And he adds, I love this section, one of his delights in church planning is the older saints who step up. He writes, Christianity is not a young man's religion. Church planning is not a young, cool, hipster activity. Christianity and church planning belong as much to old men and women like Simeon and Anna. And I give thanks to God that Heart City has many seasoned saints. And children, you need to look at the older saints who are devoted to planting a gospel-preaching church right now, in this time. You especially need to look at the older saints because our culture is spending trillions of dollars telling you how to live your lives. They will tell you the most important thing is that you get people to like you or that you look a certain way. They will tell you what you should devote your life to, how to be comfortable, how not to be bored, the horribleness of that, how to make money, how to get cool cars and gadgets, how to get a big screen TV so you can watch movies, oh, and play video games. They'll spend trillions of dollars in advertising. And I get a half hour a week to plead with you not to believe them. None of these things are wrong except when they master you. If you listen to our culture, your final story of your chapter, your final chapter of your story will be sad. You don't want to say to God at the end of your life, thank you, God, for sending your son to earth to go through hell for me so I wouldn't be bored and have a comfortable life and then get heaven afterwards. I encourage you younger folks to look at the older saints and learn how to make your story a good one from start to finish. I mean, look at Anna, who's always in the temple, praying and fasting. Older saints praying is a powerful thing. Anna shows us that, like Simeon, she's waiting for Israel's consolation as well. But I think perhaps we get Anna better than we do Simeon. I don't suspect many of us have received special revelation, as it appears Simeon did. Rather, we devote ourselves to worship, to praying, to believing God's gospel promises week after week, which means we're going to be at the right place at the right time when Jesus does show up. Our patient devotion opens the door for the Spirit to give us eyes to see the sign. We've been hearing a lot about signs in Luke. Last week we talked about, or Christmas Eve, we talked about the sign of the manger being an invitation to come to Jesus. Jesus' circumcision was a sign, as was the redemption of the firstborn. And we end with the sign of a child that will bring division to our world. And part of the reason I chose to compare Simeon with Ebenezer is because Ebenezer is a sign too. I'm not referring to the book of Dickens. I'm referring to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7. A really horrible time for Israel, filled with much death because they're Philistine enemies. We're killing them, but also due to their own sin, which caused God's presence to leave them. In Simeon's day, Samuel's day, many people longed for God's presence, just as many were longing in Simeon's day. Is today's world any different for God's people? Do we not long for his presence? But in Samuel, God hears his suffering people who seek his consolation. God sent Samuel to call them to repent of their sins, which they do. At that very moment, the Philistines are drawing near to destroy them. And Samuel is offering up a lamb of sacrifice. God gives a mighty sound that shakes up their enemies, brings Israel victory. And afterwards, Israel sets up a sign, a rock named Ebenezer, to remember God's sure faithfulness. One commentator called Ebenezer the gospel rock, because Ebenezer means God is our help. The rock pointed to the reality of God's sure help to those who wait on him. And patient Simeon saw God's help in the flesh and even got a glimpse of what came next. Simeon saw God had sent his son to descend into our hell. And at the slaying of the lamb at Calvary, God gave a mighty sound, routing all of our enemies, sin, death, and the devil once and for all. Now the risen Christ sends his spirit to confirm his promise to you that he is a sure rock. Union with Christ means you no longer have to look to false Ebenezers, false helps. And I am unabashed in bringing this gospel rock up week after week for the little time I get, up against any and all new gospels. And there's plenty in our own day. Too many are affected by stories that speak of the imaginary as though it's real. So I dare not speak of what is real any less passionately. Beloved, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a sure foundation. Yes, we might have to wait patiently for God's final victory. But that is because God is patient too. As he continues to save, he continues to draw people out of darkness. You may well die before Christ returns, but Christ's first coming guarantees that God will sponge away the writing on your tombstone when that day comes. My friends, I do like many things about Dickens' Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge shows us how easy it is for our hearts to grow hard in a cold world. Tiny Tim shows us that Christmas is particularly for those who are lame and helpless. But Dickens' Carol is not the Christmas message. It is not, as Marley said, that we forge chains over the course of a life lived badly. It's that we're born into an estate of sin and misery, and so chained that whatever we do, it contributes nothing to our eternal life or lasting peace. Seeing your corpse only matters if it is the Holy Spirit that is revealing to you that you are a corpse, needing union with the life-giving Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit won't teach you to become a better person by trying to pay off your debts. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you the better person who has already freely paid all of your debts. And the Holy Spirit continues to work faith in us all of our days, uniting us more and more to Jesus and redeeming us from all these futile methods and ways. May Heart City 2 be a sign to the nations. As we move to a new building, a new location, and continue to proclaim the same message, may we be a sign pointing to the one who moved into our neighborhood that first Christmas day. Beloved, Simeon shows us we've been given a better Christmas carol to sing. So let us raise our Ebenezer, thanking the Father for the sure help that he has given to us. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your greatest treasure when you sent your Son into our world and sent him on a course that led to Calvary's cross. If we have yet to turn to Christ, to embrace him, to accept your love, to turn from our sin, we pray right now that you will forgive us for our rejection. And will you send your Spirit into our hearts that we might live for him and find our rest in him. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, for fulfilling all the law's demands on us and then extending your arms in love on the hard wood of the cross that we might come within the reach of your saving embrace. We pray that you will so clothe us with your Spirit that we too might extend our arms in love to our neighbor, that they might see your love here on earth, even in our own day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.